course, the parable that Jesus talks about of the prodigal son. And I thought how fitting it was on Father's Day to talk about this parable of how much God loves us and how God is waiting, always waiting for us to come back and return. This is a very beautiful story of God's love for us. And I want to make this very clear. This passage has been taught different ways. But in this parable, the point Jesus is really trying to make is this son, even though it says at the end, you know, he was lost, now he's found, he was always a son. He was always a son. This is not a he was in heaven one day, hell the next day parable. This was he was always a son. He strayed away, went his own way, realized, you know, who he was, really who he was, and came back to the Father. And so we're going to read this story in the light of dads out there, of our Heavenly Father in our lives. In Luke 15, beginning with verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. This son wanted what was his now. He didn't want to wait on the right season. He didn't want to be in the right place. He says, I want what's mine now. And he got from his father his inheritance. Then he went away into a far country, a far place, and wasted what his father had given him. Now, you may be here today, and, you know, you may feel you're in the wrong place, the wrong season. I want to let you know that Father's always waiting. Always waiting for you to say, you know what? I am in the wrong place, in the wrong season. I want to come back. I don't like where I'm at. This is a parable that Jesus uses to describe a person's life who goes against the will of God instead of with the will of God. Anytime we go against the will of God, we lose the covering and blessing and favor of God in our lives. We lose it. When we are under the covering of God, He always makes a way to bless us and keep us and watch over us. This man didn't want to be in the Father's will. He wanted to do it, as the Burger King commercial used to say, his way. I want it my way. Because my way, Dad, you don't understand. You don't know me. You don't understand how I feel. You don't understand what's, you know, you're not in the same generation, so to speak. Well, we're seeing a whole generation spiritually to where we are not where, many people are not where God wants them to be. I'm talking about spiritually, not where God wants them to be. People are doing their own thing, their own way. It's kind of like the old expression, well, I'll, you know, do my thing and ask for forgiveness later. That's the attitude. That should never be our attitude. To say, I'm going to do my thing and, you know, I'm going to sin on Saturday night, repent on Sunday morning kind of theology. We say, God, I want to be in your will always. I want to be where you want me. I desire, God, to be in the season you have for me, because if I'm not in that season, I'm not going to get what you have for me. It's not going to be there. It's just, I'm going to be empty, void, hopeless. This younger son had an idea, and he's using, you know, once again, it's a parable. It's not an actual story. It's a parable. It's an example of teaching that Jesus uses to show us of a person's life who says, you know what? I can do it better than you can do it, God. I can do it better than my father can do it. There's more out there than what my father can give me. And we know that's just not true. Because if you've been down the rocky road of hell and back, if any of you have been down that road of doing it your way, if any of you have been down that road of doing what the world says and what all the other people around you say, you find out pretty quickly, this isn't a very good road and a very good path for my life. And I'm sure not any happier or more miserable than I've ever been in my life, because sin brings misery. Sin brings judgment and condemnation. Sin brings fear. Sin makes you lose your joy and your hope. There's no one out there in a dark season that truly in their heart can say, I'm happy where I'm at. But what happens is we become rebellious and we want to do it our way and do our thing with no regard, no submission to anybody else, no submission to authority, no submission to teaching of any kind. I mean, our school teachers have no respect in the schools anymore. Our police officers have no more respect in the streets anymore. You know, leadership, people do not want to surrender to leadership anymore. And our leadership is under God, our Heavenly Father, to say, God, I want to follow what you tell me. I'm not too proud to say, God, I need you. Lord, I need you. Every hour, every moment, every day, I need you. I'm not too proud for that. I'm not too proud to say, God, I don't have all the answers. I don't even know all the questions. I don't know what season I'm supposed to be in. But God, I'm asking you to help me with that and show me that. But I sure know this. I know if I leave my Father's house, that's a mistake. Every time if I leave my Heavenly Father's house. If I leave that place to seek out my thing and say, God, I'll do it my way, like this young man is doing, we'll find out very quickly we have cut off our lifeline. We've cut off our supply source. We've cut off everything that we need in our lives, because without Christ, we are without hope. Without Christ, we are lost. Without Christ, there is no joy and no peace and no strength of any kind in our lives. But with Him, we are complete and we are satisfied. If I could change the Snickers commercial, I would say Jesus satisfies, because He does. And you are definitely like the Snickers commercial as well. You are not yourself when you're not following Christ. Oh, yeah, I've been at some of your doorbells before y'all answered. Yeah, no, I'm playing. Y'all are not yourselves without Christ. I'm telling you, Jesus satisfies. He completes. And everybody is searching for truth. We're on this quest for truth. I mean, we're searching all the wrong places for all the wrong answers, and that's why we can't find any. But if we will just say, God, I know you are my Father, just like when you were a kid and you depend on your dad for protection, and you know, if you dad was going to take care of things and you weren't scared when you were with dad. I mean, you were secure with dad. You were always secure. We are secure with our Heavenly Father. We're secure with dad. We're secure with our Creator. We're secure with God Almighty. We're secure in that. But when we leave His house like this young man did, he's going to find out very quickly how it really is out there away from God. So he wastes his substance with wicked, evil, sinful, idiotic living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. We realize when we have spent all of our resources, we've spent all of our emotions, we've spent all of our mind cells trying to find peace, trying to find joy, trying to find hope. We've spent it all. We've tried it in this area. We've tried it in this area. We've tried it in this area, whether it be alcohol, whether it be drugs, whether it be sex, whether it be, you know, partying, whether it be getting out of church altogether, whether it be trying to go on this journey and find yourself in the jungles of Africa and speaking to the stars, whatever it is, whatever our journey takes us, we find out none of those things fill us. None of it. You know, there's one true beverage that truly quenches our thirst, and we all know what that is. It's good old water. You may be a Mountain Dew fanatic, but Mountain Dew don't quench your thirst. That's why you got to drink four of them. Sweet tea. I don't drink soft drinks at all. I don't drink any soft, but I do drink sweet tea. And you know what? Sweet tea dehydrates your body. It takes water out of your body. And there's nothing more I like than a dollar McDonald's tea, man. You get, oh my, or a Bojangles tea, or really any tea, pretty much. I like tea. And when I drink my tea, I like it. But you know what? I want more. And I'm still thirsty. But man, you break open a bottle of Aquavina, or DeSanti, or Le Bleu. I love Le Bleu. You ever had Le Bleu water? That's the best. Le Bleu. I get one of them big things at the store, like 89 cents for a big Le Bleu bottle, drinking all day. Oh, it's awesome. And when you're drinking that water, I mean, on them cowboy movies, they're in a desert, they've lost their horse, they've lost their shotgun, and the Indians are after them, and they're, ugh! Do you see them bringing a Mountain Dew to them? No, it's a canteen with water. And they're drinking that, oh, don't it make you thirsty when you watch one of them movies? I want to always go get water right there. I'm like, man, their lips are chapped, and they're burnt, and they're sweating in that canteen, that old nasty leather canteen, telling what's grew inside that thing. It don't matter. It looks good because you're thirsty. Well, Jesus like water. That's why he compares himself to the living water. He says, drink of me. Remember what he says? Drink of me, and you'll what? Never thirst again. You'll never thirst again, because he satisfies. When other things only mask the problem, Jesus solves the problem. When everything else just covers up the issue, Jesus fixes the issue because he satisfies. So here's this young man. He spent his spent all that he had, and now he's in want. He's in need. So what did he do in verse 15? He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. Now, why would Jesus use swine as an example here? Remember the text we're reading. Remember the time period he's teaching in. To the Jewish people, pigs were bad. I mean, bad. It was one of the lowest, nastiest, depravable things a Jew could ever do was mingle with swine, mingle with pigs, because pigs eat anything. That's why we got the nickname, people eat everything, you know, you're done but a pig, right? Because people eat anything. Man, you're a pig. Remember that old Life commercial? Was it Life? Little Mikey? Mikey's anything. Give him that bowl of Life. Mikey's anything. Pigs eat anything. And so he has gotten so low now in his walk in life that he has left his father's house where he had everything he needed and was favored and blessed. And now he's found himself in a strange land, in a bad place, doing a terrible job that goes against everything he was taught and raised in. And we find out, because as you grew up, some of you were pretty wild teenagers. Some of you might have been a little better teenagers. You know, everyone had their little gauge. You know, some of you were just really out there, and, you know, you're still repenting for mom and dad for all you caused them. And some of you are like, aren't you? I'm an angel, you know, kind of like I was. So you got two extremes. But, you know, as a kid grows up, I read a quote yesterday. It says something about, by the time a child realizes their parents were right, they have a child that thinks they're wrong. I thought that was pretty good. It takes a while to sink in, don't it? That old Pops knew more than he thought. He may not have been a brain scientist or had a college degree or been a businessman, but old Pops has some living behind him, and he knew some trap doors to avoid. And, you know, Mark Twain says it very well, too. I've used the quote many times. Mark Twain, when he was 14 years old, said, "My dad's the dumbest man in the world." When Mark Twain turned 21, he says, "My dad sure grew a lot in 7 years." It wasn't dad grew. He grew. And he realized, man, dad was right about some stuff. God is right about some stuff, church. And that's why his word is in place. God knows what's best for our lives. If we will stay in his will and stay in his plan and not let any outside distractions pull us away from the house of God, from the place of God. I'm talking spiritually now. From that position God has us, don't let any distraction pull you away and influence you to go into a strange or a faraway place to waste what God has given you. God's equipped all of us, and many people are wasting their gifts and their talents through unrighteous living or neglect of serving God, and they're wasting what God gave them. If you've raised kids, how many times you told them, says, man, you are wasting what God's given you. Use that brain for something good instead of something bad. You know, wake up. I mean, just you're wasting your abilities through laziness or through not trying or through no effort, and it frustrates you when you see the gifts in someone else, but they don't use it within themselves because they don't see it or don't want to use it. Well, God has gifts for all of us that he wants us to use. And this young man, this God's talking about here, he was in the father's house. He had a place of protection, a place of position. He had a place of stability, and he was in the right season. But he thought, I'll do it better outside God's plan. I'll do it because I don't know if God's my thing. I don't know if God's my way. I don't know if the church is the thing I should be doing. I'm not sure about church, not sure about this, not sure. And see, I want to tell you this. All this is the tools of the enemy to pull us away, because I know that churches are getting a bad name a lot of times because people don't want to, you know, was organized religion, or the people are hypocrites, or this or that or that or that or that or that. The church was established by God. Do you know that? God established the church. So for us to attack the church, we're attacking what God created. God established the church. I understand all churches don't teach truth. I understand that. But God established the church, the Christian church. It's important we realize what important mechanism that is in our lives. And see, as a pastor, I was talking to Melanie about that this morning. As a pastor, I know the importance of being in church on a regular basis. And when people don't come to church and they miss church, week after week after week after week, as a pastor, I understand the impact that has. Because, see, church, you know what you're supposed to get in church? fed. How many meals we gonna skip this week? But how much church can we skip? We get fed in the house of God. We hear from God in the house of God. We get edified and we get healed and we get delivered and we get set free when the Holy Spirit's alive and working and well inside the local church. There's no place like it. There's no other institution like the church. There's no other place that you can experience such a power and a move of the presence of God than when God's people come together in an assembly and worship the Creator together. You know, on this Charleston shooting, you probably heard this story. This young man was having second thoughts because the church people showed him so much love and reached out so much that he said, he told the officers, he said, "I almost didn't go through with it." That's how powerful love is. Just like Rodney said, love almost stopped this act of evil. He said he walked to the church, and they brought him all the way up to the platform, set him right beside the pastor in his seat up on stage. He was up there looking at all those people for an hour. People welcoming him, people loving him, and he had second thoughts. There's nothing more powerful than love. And that's what the house of God is supposed to produce, is love and mercy and forgiveness. And see, this young man now no longer was under that covering. Because here's what happened, church. Let me put it in very plain terms. When we leave and go outside the will of God, when we say, "I'm going to do it my way, I'm going to live my life, it's my body, it's my mind, it's my life, it's my future." When we live that, have that kind of attitude, what really happens is God is saying, "Okay, you're on your own." Think how scary that is. Because we're leaving His covering. He's not leaving ours. We're leaving His covering, saying, "You know what? I'm going my own way." You know, those of you that are grown, well, all of you are grown adults in here now, the kids are in the back. As a grown adult, remember all the times you rebelled as a teenager, all the mistakes you made as a teen, as a young person. You went against mom and dad's wishes. You did things they told you not to do. Wasn't that always a mistake? And wasn't they always right? You smokers in here, wouldn't you wish to God you'd listen to mom and dad and they said, "Don't ever smoke"? 40 years later? I mean, think about that. Or don't ever get involved in alcohol. And now maybe some of you have an issue that it's hard to put down. Think about if you just would have listened to mom and dad. Don't be out late at night. Be home by 11, be home by 12. Then you get in trouble at 2 o'clock in the morning. And you got to call dad. "Can you come get me? Where are you at?" "You ain't going to like this." "Never mind, I'll be right there." Gee, if you've been home by 11, you wouldn't have been out at 2, and that cop you wouldn't have saw. Gee, dad knows what he's doing. Whoa, I'm a genius. Give me a Nobel Prize. If we would just listen, if you would have listened to your parents and the things they try to keep you from, you know, "Don't buy that car, son. It's a bomb." "But no, it's so cool, man. It's got stripes on it." "Don't buy it." And you buy it, what happens? Then you can't pay for it, and it goes back. You know, or it stops running, or it gets stolen. Whatever, I'm just saying, listen to your parents. You know, God has a commandment about that way back in Exodus. "Honor your father and mother all your days. Honor them, and your days shall be long." If we would have just listened, the story Jesus is using is this young man didn't want to listen. He didn't want to stay where dad was. "I want to be adventurous and do my own thing. This is boring. It's a boring life living a Christian life. It's a boring life doing the right things and going to church. And I can't do this. And I can't do this. And I can't. I want to go do what I want to do." And we find out when we do those things, we were a lot happier being bored. Much happier. Because all of a sudden now we're not carrying all that guilt, that shame, having to hide our life, walking in that darkness. I mean, think about when you live a life of lies, how many lies you got to tell to keep that life of lies going? Continual lies. Living a life of continual lies to other people. Instead of being honest and saying, "Lord, I want back in your covering. I want your favor. I want your blessing. I spent all of I had. Now I'm in want. Now I'm feeding the pigs. I'm in a place I never thought I would be in because I left my father's house. Because I wouldn't stay where God had me. I wouldn't stay where God wanted me. I wasn't planted where God put me. And so now I'm feeding the pigs. Don't want to do that. So let's see what happened to this young man. Verse 16. He would have fain, he has such a desire to fill his belly with the husk. And if you read that, there were seeds out of this husk that this is talking about, the seeds of the husk, that the swine did eat, but no man gave to him. I mean, he's in a bankrupt position right now. But verse 17, something happens. It happens to all of us. It happens to all of us. Maybe later than earlier, but it happens to all of us at some point. When he came to himself, when he realized where he was and what he was doing, he's like, I'm an idiot. My God, what have I done? Why am I here? I cannot believe I'm in this position in life. He says, he came to himself and remembered his father has hired servants and he's got enough bread to spare. Enough bread to eat. I don't have nothing to eat, and my father's got servants that can eat. If I'd have stayed where I was, I wouldn't be hungry right now. But I am hungry because I've left what I had. And God is waiting, saying, I'm always where you left me. I'm here. Come home to the Father. Come back because I've got bread to spare. You know, the same blood that saved me in 1980 is the same blood that saved my children, the same blood that saves every generation. There's enough bread, enough grace, enough mercy, enough healing, enough forgiveness, enough salvation to meet every need of every human ever born on this earth. There's enough. God doesn't run out. He's got what you need. And there are people living their lives for themselves saying, I don't need you, God. I'm okay. And the Christians in this nation are being persecuted and being put under the bus and being scoffed at for what we believe and what we stand for, ridiculing us, making fun of us, calling us ancient and outdated and not relevant and not part of this generation. Thank God I'm not part of this generation. Thank God I'm not part of this generation. I'm part of God's generation, His seed, His kingdom, His family. Don't be ashamed to stand for Christ and understand who your Father is. One God, one Father, one Spirit, one baptism, one Lord. That's who we serve. Be proud of the Father you serve. Be proud of the Heavenly Father you call Father. There's no other with any power. There's no other way, no other truth, and no other life. And people, I'm telling you, people are attacking us now. How can you be so certain there's no other way? How do you know? Da, 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 da. And they're really coming against us with that. You know what? We got people that believe in the abominable snowman, the Loch Ness Monster, and Bigfoot. And don't believe in God. We got people that believe that they are aliens watching us right now. And there could be. I've watched Men in Black several times. There could be. I'm not saying there's not. Some of you could be aliens. I don't know. Y'all start having this green pus come out of your face. I'm getting out of the way. But I'm just saying. There could be aliens, but there are. Guess who made them? My father. We all got them step cousins that kind of look freaky, right? My father made them too. So, I love when Will Smith and that one, they show one of his teachers. He goes, I always knew she was from Mars. He goes, no, Venus. So, it doesn't matter. But people will believe in all this other stuff. I mean, they'll believe in all this, these, you know, stuff that us and our natural minds, you believe in that, but can't believe in God? You can't believe Jesus was born of a virgin, shed his blood, died, and rose the third day, and lives in me forevermore? You can't believe that? It's amazing. But this young boy, he came to himself, said, I know my father's got bread enough to spare. So he says, I will arise, and I'll go to my father. I'll arise. I'll lift myself out of this bad position, out of this bad place, and I will go back home to where I belong. Home's a pretty good thing. You know, home's a pretty good thing. You know, I had it made growing up at home, and then I got married, and guess what? All of a sudden, I inherited overnight a few things. A wife, and she's got to eat, and got to be clothed. And then I inherited a house payment, and a power bill, and a water bill, and a phone bill, and a cable bill, and a furniture bill, and a refrigerator bill, a washer and dryer bill. You know, you first start out, you got to finance everything. Taxes on my house, insurance on my house, you know, insurance on my car, all my own gas in my car, and groceries in the house, you know, light bulbs in the house. All of a sudden, taking short showers at my house and dad beating on the door to get out of the hot water sounded pretty good. He's paying for that hot water. I understand now. You don't realize what you have until you leave sometimes. You realize, wow, boy, I had it made. Didn't pay for nothing. Now I got to pay for everything. Just happens overnight sometimes like that. This man realized, this young man just said, you know, I had it all. I had a father that watched me, fed me, protected me. I wasn't doing a lowly job. God's favor was on me, and I've left that. And what am I doing, man? I got dad back there. My father's waiting on me, who has everything I need, and I'm in want. I was stupid. What am I thinking? He came to himself. Each one of us in our lives came to ourselves to realize, what am I doing? This isn't how God wants me to live. This isn't what God has planned for me. I've got to go back to Father and get what he has for me, what he has waiting on me. So he said, I'll arise. I'll go back to Father's house. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. See, we've lost that in this generation too, repentance. Saying, you know what, I'm wrong. My bad. It's hard. Especially for guys, probably it's hard. We've come back from out of town last night, and Melanie was like a little kid. She crashed in the back seat sleeping. Chris was in the front seat with me. And she crashed the back seat, you know, slept the whole way home. I pulled in the driveway. I said, oh, my gosh, it was the most peaceful ride I've had forever. I was driving through some heavy traffic, too. It was wonderful. It was great. It was beautiful. But you know what? My wife still had something to say. She said, well, you bumped my head twice when you slammed them brakes. Okay, well, I didn't want to hit a semi-truck on 77, number one. Sorry, my bad. And a truck pulled out in front of me, so excuse me, I should have just rear-ended it, I guess, and, you know, sued, right? Is that what you want me to do? Excuse me, your little head got bounced, but I saved your life. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. So anyway, my whole point of that is, it is hard for us, I know, as guys, especially to admit, you know, we're wrong on anything, whether it's, you know, directions or whether how our driving is or whether, you know, it's sometimes a little harder for guys. Repentance is hard because when you repent, you know what you got to say? I'm wrong. With no if, and, or buts attached to it. Now, we do this a lot of times. Doc may say, Debbie, you know, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, but you shouldn't have been nagging me. We add that on there, don't we? I'm wrong, but you shouldn't have been. Let's just say, you know what, Debbie? I was wrong, and I'm sorry. And then she has a heart attack. Falls before I'm like, oh, I can't believe you said that. No attachments. No ifs, ands, or buts. Just, and see, we don't repent. We don't say, God, forgive me, I'm sorry. But you understand how it is. God, forgive me, I was wrong. Period. He's saying that we must, in order to stay in fellowship with the Father, in order to be in his grace and covering, we must, when we're wrong, say, I'm wrong. If you and your wife have a fight, and neither one of you ever say you're sorry to each other, you just stay mad. What good does that do? You have no fellowship. You're grunting, or when your neighbor's smaller, using the kids. Tell your mama I said that. Well, you tell your dad I said that. We've done that, me and Melanie. Tell your mama I said that. Whoo, we're big adults, aren't we? We're so mature. Just admit, you know what? I'm wrong. God, I'm sorry. And this man came to himself and says, I'll go back to my father and tell him, Dad, you were right. I should have stayed where I was. And I'm wrong. Forgive me, Father. I sinned against you. I sinned against heaven. I left the place I was supposed to be to go to a place I wasn't supposed to be. And I found out quick, yeah, I was wrong. And God is always waiting. Verse 19, he said, I will tell him I'm no worthy to be called your son, but make me as one of thy hired servants. You're talking about true repentance? He's willing to lose his position just to be back home. True repentance. God, whatever you want me to be, wherever you want me, I'll be that. I just want to come home. I just want to be back in my Father's house where I belong. So he had a great heart of repentance. And he arose and he came to his father. And I love this verse. This shows the love that God has for each of us here today. When he was yet a far way off, when the son was still a ways away, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. The father ran to meet him, to welcome him home, saying, no hard feelings, no bitterness, no anger, no told you so, no speech, no fatherly lecture. You're home. It's all that matters. He ran to him to let him know you're welcomed here. God welcomes us into his kingdom. He wants us to be part of his kingdom. He wants us, church, to be where he is at. And if you're in a bad place, you're not in the country you're supposed to be in right now, spiritually speaking, God is waiting for you just to come to yourself to say, what am I doing here whenever I could be here? What am I doing in living this life when, God, I could be living this life and having so much more? So many people wasting their lives because of putting God out and living for self. Living for self. Church, it is not really about us. It's about us serving him. We're his creation. We were made to worship God. We were made to live for God. We were made to serve God. We were made to serve each other. That's why when you get married, I tell couples all the time, my premarital counseling, look, if you don't want to put your wife or husband first, then you don't need to get married. That's how it is. It's not about you living your own individual life anymore. Yes, you still do things, of course, but you just can't do what you want with no regard to what your spouse thinks about it. That's not a marriage. The Bible tells me as a husband to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That means Melanie's needs become more important than my own needs. And for many men, they don't understand that. That when you get married, that your needs are down here and your wife's needs are up here. That's true husbandry. And that's what makes marriage successful. And I don't always put Melanie's needs first. I mean, I'm not going to lie. There's times I want to go play. There's times I don't always do it. But as a whole, I try to. You know, she didn't work for a year and a half. And, you know, I didn't quit work, too. We've been in trouble. Somebody had to work. So I work, provide. That's what we do. That's how us men roll. That's our thing. God provides for us. God didn't want. He's saying, I don't want you to leave my fold. I don't want you to leave my covering to go seek out your own life. Because you're going to find out there outside my covering, it's not good. Remember on Lion King, the movie, when Mufasa told Simba, said, you can go anywhere out there, but don't go where the dark shadow is. Don't go in that dark place. Why? What's out there? He found out, didn't he? What was out there? There's a dark place that God does not want us to walk into, because he knows in that darkness our lives will be destroyed. They can be destroyed. They can be so altered by that darkness. And this young man found this out. Said, you know what? I'm not going to stay in this darkness no more. I'm coming home. I'm coming back to where God wants me. So the father kissed him on the neck, welcomed him home. The son then said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat, and let us be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. He welcomed him home, threw a party for him, celebrated his return. sounds odd in the human realm because we are the type, well, I told you so, or you ain't come back here, or well, da da da. He just said, look, we're going to party and celebrate because you've come to yourself and realize you need me. And I'm not going to hold anything against you. And notice he did not lose his position as a son. He didn't make him a servant. He didn't say, you got to start over. Didn't say, you're not my son anymore. As soon as he come back home, and he says, Father, I've sinned against you. Put the robe back on him. My son. Notice what it says. It said, my son was lost, and now he's found. Never took the sonship away from him. We go in bad seasons, church. We have bad times. Do not let the enemy ever tell you you're not a son, a child of God no more because you mess up. Don't ever let nobody put that kind of beat down on you. Man, that is such works-related condemnation kind of control. This son, yes, he left home. Yes, he wasn't in the right place. Yes, he went against the will of God. But he came back, says, God, forgive me. He did not lose his position as a son. But they celebrated and they partied. They ate and they were merry. Now the other boy, this is how others around us sometimes react. The elder son was in the field. He came, drew nigh. He heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked, what's going on? He said, thy brother has come, and thy father killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And the other son was angry. He would not go in. Therefore came the father out and entreated him. Now this guy wouldn't go in. How many of us do that? This is his own brother. Wasn't happy for him. Wasn't celebrating for him. He's mad. Mad at him. I'm not going in there. You know, I've been here all along, Dad. Your son left to act like a hellion. Rebellious hellion. And you go welcome him home? I mean, really? Well, I'll just go see him. Throw me a party. I'm the good kid. You want me to go do that, Dad? He was angry. His heart was different. And see, this was not the father's heart. This was the world's heart. This is how the world sees us. Well, they shouldn't get that. They shouldn't have that. They shouldn't have that. They shouldn't have that. They shouldn't get that. The world's thinking. But the father says, no, you don't understand. So he talked to his son about why he was doing it. He answered and said to his father, these many years I serve you. I didn't transgress against you at any time by commandment. And yet you never gave me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as your son was come, which had devoured the living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Think about that a minute. When you walk with God always, all your days, you've always got his covering. You've always got his peace. You've always got his benefits. So what are we whining about? You know, it's like the man, the 60 years old on his deathbed, gets saved. He's like, oh boy, he got to live all his life doing what he wanted. He gets saved the last minute, and all of a sudden he's in heaven. Look at the life they've lived, though. You've had it all these years. Think about some of you that's, you know, maybe lost a parent. You don't have your parent with you anymore. How much you would long to have them in your life again. And then those of us that still have our parents, I know by human nature we take that for granted. Take it for granted. But you don't when they're gone. See, I've got my mom and dad still with me in the earth. So I receive all the benefits of a mother's phone call. When Melanie's being mean, I'll get Melanie. You tell her to watch her back. You know, I've got a dad to say, hey, I need to use the truck. Go, come on, get it, you know. Well, can you buy me a biscuit while we're out? I still got that. I've got that relationship. So I'm benefiting. Melanie's lost her dad. She has no earthly father anymore. So she misses that. So all of a sudden, if her father could appear back on earth, would we throw a party? Heck yeah. Both of them, yeah. We would throw a party. Dale's back home. Hallelujah, it's a miracle. Let's throw a party. Throw them pork chops on the grill and get the horse saddled. We were going riding. I wouldn't get mad. Were you throwing Dale a party? If we never threw my parents a party. James, you've got your parents. Oh. Your parents weren't lost. Oh, mine was lost. and now he's found again. Oh, yeah, I see the point. Does that make any sense? That's why the Father was saying, look, you've always had me. You've always had my benefits, my blessing, always. You get fatted calves every night for dinner. What are you talking about? This is my son who was lost out of my covering. He's come home. It's time to celebrate that. That's a celebration moment. It's like when someone gets saved today. That's a celebration moment. When someone gives their heart to Jesus and crosses from death into life, man, that's celebration time. Someone's given their heart to Jesus. Hallelujah. Don't matter how they've lived. We got people that do that. Man, they've been this, and they're up at the altar getting saved and all the stuff they've done. How could you really think they saved? We start, are you serious? My God. Where were you at one time before God saved you? Or how bad would you have been if God hadn't got you young like he did me? He got me young. God knew. There's no doubt God knew. He got me young. Because if he hadn't got me young, I'd probably have been out there. But see, he got me at 9 years old and really changed my heart. It wasn't just a little children's prayer at 9 years old. He changed my heart at 9 years old. He changed me, church. I went to school telling people I got saved when I was nine. I mean, he changed me. And it wasn't that I was a big sinner at 9 years old. I mean, you know, I wasn't out, you know, carousing and drinking and sleeping with women at 9 years old. But still, my heart was changed. And if God had not changed, because I'm going to tell you, as a teenager, it was hard for me to walk the line as a Christian with Christ in me, with the Holy Spirit in me. It was hard. Oh, my gosh, it was hard. So if I had had that force in me, oh, my God, oh, nah. Nah, I'd have been on one of them YouTube videos. You know, James goes wild. I mean, I'd have been out there. There's no doubt. But see, God got me young. God got Melanie young, too. Because God knew, Lord, God knew that. God knew. Just playing, baby. Melanie's always a good girl. But he got me young. And I thank God for that. So how can we say when someone gets saved later, oh, we should always celebrate that. See, I've had Jesus in my heart since I was 9 years old. I've walked the earth many years with God as my Savior. When others my age now still don't have him. How sad that is. So when someone comes to Christ, oh, yes, we throw a party and we kill the fatted calf and we celebrate that. So he tells his son his spiel there. In verse 32, it was meet that we should make merry. It was necessary that we make merry and be glad. For your brother, he was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, and now he is found. When you lose something, ain't it a great celebration when you find it? You lose your cell phone, lose your car keys, lose your wallet. You're going everywhere trying to figure out where you left it. And man, when you find it, oh, my iPhone. Oh, celebrating that. I found it. God is waiting. Whatever place you're in right now, the Father's love is great enough and merciful enough that when you call upon him, he welcomes you home and says, you're mine. I love you that much. I know you've messed up. I know you've made mistakes, but I love you that much. Whatever place you're in, just call on God and say, God, help me get out of this place. I'm not happy where I'm at, and I know you're waiting on me, God, you got what I need. I just come to you. This generation is tearing away and pulling away like never before. There's an aggressive agenda of self-depreviation going on. It's our lives. It's our way. You know, we become so politically correct that we just can't even hardly speak truth without it being turned into something that's not. And that's attacking all of us, not just our young people. Us as adults is attacking too. Stand for your Father who stood for you. He loves you unconditionally. He loves you regardless of what you've done or where you've been. He loves you above measure. The Bible says in 1 John that God is love. That's how we define God. He's love. And I want to tell you, there's nothing greater than love. Love breaks the back of evil. You know, what's happening in Charleston is truly amazing because it's a whole different picture of what we've seen in Baltimore and Ferguson, is it not? Whole different thing. No looting, no rioting, no violence. You see multi-races, multi-cultures coming together, holding hands and praying. Wow. You talking about powerful. That's powerful. That's what accomplishes things. That's what makes things happen is love. And God loves you where you're at. But you may not be where he desires you to be, but he still loves you. And he's saying, if you would just get out of the hog pen and just come to yourself and realize what I have waiting on you, then a lot of your answers are going to be, questions are going to be answered. If you'll just come. If you'll just come. That is my message this morning, church. God is waiting. And no matter how far from home we come or we stray, God is always there waiting for us to come back. Always. Do you know how it must, I don't want to use the word frustrate, but I don't know, for God's eyes to see our lives and how sometimes we go against his will to know, gosh, I love them so much and they're destroying themselves. Oh, if they would just let me help them. You know, it's hard when you see someone you love hurting themselves and their lives not on the right path. It hurts you for them. You carry that burden for them. And I often wonder, I mean, nobody really knows. I don't know. I don't know. But I wonder if there's how God sees that when he sees us stray like that. Is there a burden God carries? Is he like, I love them so much and I hate to see their life.